Greetings and welcome to our worship service for Wednesday, November 4th. We are Christians serving, learning, and loving, and we're gathered together to give praise to God. Before we start, there are a couple of things I wanted to share with you. The first is that November 8th will be the deadline for putting together images for our Thanksgiving Eve experience that we're going to have. We'll have a Thanksgiving Eve service on November 25th at 6:30. That'll be a Zoom service. Be happy to send you a link if you'd like. And that service will be featuring images that people are sending in, a montage of Thanksgiving videos, images, and etc. That all needs to be in by Sunday so that we can edit it, put it together, and have it ready. Also, our deacons are putting together a virtual cookie walk. This is intended to support the Compassion Fund, a fund which we use to provide assistance, particularly to people who are connected within the church. It provides emergency assistance among people with whom we already have a relationship so that we might be able to bridge the gaps that they experience. And we've been doing so quite a bit lately with the coronavirus. And so if you'd like to make a donation, you would be receiving a cookbook of favorite cookie recipes that the deacons have put together. Since we can't get together to share actual cookies, this is the best way that we know to be able to not only share the Compassion Fund's needs, but also to be able to be in support to each other. We do hope that you'll also participate in our Sunday morning worship services. Those are via Zoom and YouTube, and also there's an audio version. Please take a moment to just prepare yourself for worship, to offer a prayer of thanks to God, to especially set aside all of the confusion and chaos of these past weeks, the issues with the election, the other needs and concerns that fill our hearts. Let's just take a moment to pause, to focus on God's love and grace, and to be in a place where we can be renewed by God's love. Let's begin to worship God together.
Hello, everyone. This is Nancy Pitson. Miss you all. Please join me in the call to worship. Jesus said, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Come, abide in the word of God, and find peace." Let us worship God together.
So light the way. Come, Spirit, lead us deeper into truth. We long to know you more. Come, Spirit, lead us deeper into truth.
Let us pray. God of peace, you taught us that in returning and rest, we shall be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be our strength. By the power of your Spirit, lift us to your presence, where we may be still and know that you are God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Psalm 128. This is a song and a prayer for peace. Happy is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be happy, and it shall go well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel.
Our gospel lesson comes from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. This is while Jesus is in Capernaum with his disciples, or in the Judean hill country near there. And Pharisees and scribes from Jerusalem have come because they've heard about this upstart preacher who doesn't have any authority that has been given to him by any of the known rabbis. And they've come to see what it is that he is saying and doing. This is the beginning of a series of passages we've been also using on Sunday mornings, focusing on some of the conflict between Jesus and the religious authorities. And in this passage, which comes early in that conflict, where on Sunday mornings we've kind of gotten to the end of those conflicts, this is the beginning of questioning what is the purpose of Jesus' teaching versus what is the purpose of our faith. It gets right to the crux of the matter. And so from Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9, then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands before they eat?" He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever speaks evil of father or mother must surely die. But you say that whoever tells father or mother, 'Whatever support you might have had from me is given to God,' then that person need not honor the father. So, for the sake of your tradition, you make void the word of God. You hypocrites! Isaiah prophesied rightly about you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrine.'" May the Lord bless us and teach us as we come to hear this word. Please join me in prayer. Holy God, we have come again to learn from you what it is to be wise and how we can be confident in the midst of a world that is baffling and challenging. We struggle with fear and uncertainty, even as just under our breath, we have this anger, this outrage, this frustration with the dishonesty and foolishness in the world around us. We see so much that is just not right. It troubles our hearts. It disturbs our minds. Show us the way to wholeness and peace. Teach us what it means to be faithful and strong in our faith, so that we might grow in relationship with you and be closer with the people who are precious to us, the people whom you have given us to love and to cherish. Help us to hear your word and to know your will in a way that gives us understanding and purpose for a future that we will be able to bring healing and wholeness to our world. Send us your Holy Spirit to teach us, we ask, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I received an email from someone who is expressing his appreciation for the material we've had in our podcasts and in our YouTube worship services. And he said he just wanted to make sure we understood he appreciated it, but that he wasn't going to be connecting with us in any purposeful way because he doesn't believe in organized religion. And I was thinking, I haven't seen organized religion in some time. A matter of fact, to call what we are doing right now in these electronic ways, in these ways in which we have adapted and changed, organized, is the highest of compliment in many ways. What we are doing is being faithful, figuring it out as we go along, finding ways that we can share Christ's love, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, be able to grow. We're not so much organized as organizing. Religion is something that is the intentional practice of faith, the way in which we think about and structure ourselves so that our spirituality can have meaning and purpose. And organizing ourselves is the continual process of reforming, of examining our purpose and finding our voice. So I wouldn't necessarily call us organized religion, but we're sure working on it, and we hope to be a little more organized in the future. According to surveys of religion from last year by the Pew Foundation, which, by the way, Pew was the name of the founder of the foundation, not a reference to the thing you sit on in church. But the Pew Foundation in 2019 was interviewing people about their faith and the fastest growing religious identity that continues to be charted are those who are spiritual but have no affiliation. They identify themselves as spiritual but not religious. And there's a bit of a problem with that because there is a direct correlation between this element of being spiritual but not religious and very often the developing of some dysfunctional and self-serving spiritual practices. We need to be in community with other people. We need people to help us to be able to have a compass in terms of what's right and what's meaningful. In the survey that was done by the Pew Foundation, it was found that the largest number of people who don't affiliate or don't identify in any way with any religious tradition do so because they have a negative perception of religious organizations and entities. The sense is that religious programming, organizations, groups are judgmental, critical, hostile, and at the very best, that they are not with any meaning. They are indifferent to the concerns of real people. And that's very harsh. It's painful to hear. But it's the problem that has plagued Christianity multiple times before. It's a part, apparently, of how our society and our world change. And it's a transforming opportunity. When we learn that people don't find what we are teaching meaningful, then the Holy Spirit gives us an opportunity to learn how to grow and reform and to speak the truth of Jesus' word in a way that connects. This has happened in times before. It's happened with the Reformation. It happened very early in the life of the church as the Roman Empire took over the authority of the church and Christianity became in 325 AD the required faith of the land. It's happened in a small way in the turn of the previous century in the 1900s when the Industrial Revolution required the churches have to evolve in order to accommodate a completely different understanding of community and the nature of God. These types of changes, these ebbs and flows, they're part of the transitions that we experience in the life of the church. And our challenge is not to try and make what was in the past work. Our challenge is to find a voice that is meaningful and connects for people today. One of the other things interesting from the Pew Foundation study is that the evangelicals, the non-affiliated, non-denominational churches, and especially even the mega churches, have been diminishing very, very rapidly, much more rapidly actually than the mainline churches currently. The mainline faith, the more traditional faiths, have somewhat bottomed out and they're starting to stabilize so that people are starting to recognize that within the traditions of the mainline churches, albeit not many of the original mainline congregations themselves, but within their traditions, there is something that is meaningful, that has a depth to it that provides guidance. In other words, an organization to the faith that is greater than one's own gut reaction or enjoyment. Another time in which this transformation, this shift happened, was taking place in and through the ministry that Jesus was doing with the people in the Judean countryside. The people in the Judean countryside were exhausted with the type of faith being taught by the Pharisees and the scribes. The Pharisees and scribes taught a rather expensive faith, a faith that required a large investment in cutlery and plates and additional serving items, special things for washing, stone jars for bathing. It involved having to engage in a number of rituals, and some of the things that were necessary for the rituals were rather high-end, expensive. It was kind of an extra cottage industry that the scribes and Pharisees had in selling and marketing all of these devices of faith. You know, you have the main act, and then you've got the merchandise that you've got to sell out the back. And the people were getting tired of this, especially as it was more and more expensive to practice one's faith and not all that fulfilling. Combining with this, that there was this disconnect between the main office of Jerusalem, the center of the faith, the Pharisees who were there, who had been trained by the highest of the rabbis, and the experiences that the people were having. Hand washing became, in some ways, a real example of this disconnect. The people of the Judean countryside, they were farmers and herders. They were fishermen and carpenters. They were people who worked in clay, making pottery. They had dirty hands. And their understanding of washing their hands was to get their hands clean. This was not the tradition that the Pharisees and the scribes taught. In order to wash your hands, according to their tradition, you needed a large bowl and a smaller bowl. And the object was to pour the water from the large bowl over your hands with the smaller bowl. Both of the bowls tended to be with scripture etched into them and could be purchased for a price. The wealthier you were, the nicer bowls you had for washing your hands. As you poured the water over your hands, you would recite from Leviticus, "Create in me a clean heart," or probably that's from Psalms, but recite a passage from Leviticus about those who worship God with clean hands and a clean heart. And this was to be poured over your hands three times. It really wasn't that effective in terms of scrubbing off the dirt. It's a little like our situation today of the tradition that we've developed of singing happy birthday through to yourself twice in order to scrub your hands. which, by the way, you can also substitute My Sweet Lord, or for those who are really adventurous, you can go with Billy Joel's We Didn't Start the Fire, going from Truman all the way to the end of the song. The thing is, whatever you do that keeps your hands scrubbing for 20 seconds, that's the point that kills the viruses, that gives better safeguarding. And it's a question of washing our hands, whether it is to fulfill the tradition to adequately sing Happy Birthday twice, or whether it is to kill the virus. Killing the virus, I would say, is the real goal here. In the same way, when the disciples were being ridiculed by the Pharisees, it was because they weren't adequately performing a ritual that didn't have any real meaning to them. It was a broken ritual. It was a ritual that once had meaning, as it was given, to be able to, each time you wash your hands, reflect on what it means to be someone of good intention, of noble values, of trying not to create brokenness or hardship through any of the acts of your hands. That's got some value. But when it becomes the thing in and of itself, and the criticism because you're not putting your hands in the right way, then that's meaningless. That doesn't connect. That doesn't get us closer to God. Worse than that, Jesus points out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were practicing something which is called korban. What it meant was that in order to advance their career, in order to up their standing, they could purchase a higher place in their office as scribes and Pharisees by dedicating the money that they were required to set aside for the well-being of parents. This is a part of the law that was taken from Leviticus. They could set it aside, and then you'd say to your parents, "Hey, good news. I took the money that was for your old age and retirement, and I've given it to God. Good luck with that." And essentially, it would be a way of defrauding your parents, but getting a real good career boost as a result. What mother and father wouldn't be proud to hear that? And as a result, many people had wealthy Pharisees, well-to-do scribes, whose parents lived in poverty on the streets. Jesus identified that as a sign of real depravity, a lack of any real spiritual depth. And this takes us back to the problem of religious versus spiritual. You can be really spiritual and very dysfunctional. You can be very focused on spirituality that makes you feel better about yourself and a terrible person. It's the important thing that real religion is to be perceptive of God's law to care for all people. There is a reason to be suspicious for people who claim to be faithful and claim to have religious strength, but their family life is a disaster. Their relationships with their parents or children or others are dysfunctional. God's intention is that we live in integrity with all people. And it's not helpful to have clean hands, washing them ritually, and terrible relationships. This is what Jesus goes on to say, that they were the fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah, saying that they're very, very religious, but their hearts are far from God. The point of our religion is that we be closer to God. And this is where the problem becomes of who we're worshiping in this process. Years ago, when I was a hospital chaplain, there was a surgeon who worked in the hospital that was brilliant. He really was an excellent surgeon. He had a series of broken relationships that went on and on. There was always a guessing as to how long various staff members would be able to work with him. One of the nurses I knew who worked with him briefly, she said, "I left working in his employment because we had religious differences. He believes he is God, and I do not." And essentially what it was somebody who was so gifted and so capable, but so narcissistic and arrogant that he couldn't enjoy any of those gifts. He was one of the most miserable people I've ever known. And it is a special trait that you need to have in order to be a surgeon. There is something about confidence that is needed for that type of work. But when our sense of self, when our total fullness of ego blocks out any ability to know anything greater than ourselves, it doesn't matter how spiritual you might be, you're not going to be happy. You're not going to have any type of relationships that satisfy. You're not going to be able to enjoy the gifts of God. That's what this psalm is about. The psalm speaks about the fear of God, the need to be able to be people who recognize who God is in a sense of awe. Fear and awe go together in the psalms in speaking about our understanding of God's tremendous power and nature. When we talk about fear, the metaphor that I use so frequently, and I hope isn't too tiresome, is of working with a table saw. If you've ever done carpentry, you know that a table saw is a very powerful tool. It's got a blade that spins at a high rate of speed, and when you're cutting wood, it can make beautiful cabinetry because it can make beautiful fine finished edges. You can be able to take corners off. You can get exact measurements to the wood. But also, there's a whole lot of people in this world who have been seriously injured by table saws. Between the wood kicking back or getting your hand or fingers into the blades, it can cause terrible injury. And so those who use the tool well do it with a degree of fear. That fear is an understanding of the capabilities, both of creation and of destruction. And the fear of the Lord has much the same type of note, even though it is actually deeper than that. To fear God means to not be absorbed with ourselves. You can't be narcissistic and fear God. You can't be arrogant and egotistical and fear God. To fear God is to put ourselves in perspective with God, with the fullness of God's power, with the reality of God's capability of creating the entire universe and giving life to a child, the power to be able to create black holes that consume entire galaxies, and to press a beautiful flower up through a sidewalk crack. God's power is infinite and tremendous, and to fear God means to be in this perpetual sense of exploring and seeking to know and understand God's power, rather than an aversion or avoidance of it. Psalm 128 begins, "Happy is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be glad, and it shall go well with you." And the psalm goes on to talk about healthy relationship with one's wife and one's children, or spouse in general, a way in which one is able to enjoy what is sat at the table, the ways in which the person is able to be fulfilled in the things they do. This element of a fear of God, this understanding of God's nature, of this perceiving of God's wonder and God's awe, puts meaning into the things that we do. Your bologna sandwich can be a piece of nourishment that is the best you can afford, or it can be a glorious feast of God's provision. It depends on whether or not you have this fear of God and this understanding of awe. The things that we do through the day, the way in which we conduct ourselves, the conversations that we have, when they are done with an element of the fear of God and the knowledge of God's awe that God created each person with whom we are speaking, that can become transformative and eye-opening. And even washing our hands, if we know that that water has come from a creative force that shaped the universe, that the dirt itself and even the germs and the viruses have all been formed out of God's love and God's purpose. The process of washing and cleaning becomes a way of recognizing that we are part of a universe that is so much greater. Awe, fear of God, the knowledge of God puts us in a perspective in which we know that we are an intentional creation, a part of what God has been doing. We are made from parts that have been manufactured over billions of years through multiple supernovas of suns that have come together and exploded in order to create each of the molecules of our body. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And as we come to know and be in awe of that, it gives us the ability to know our life, our purpose, our place in a whole different way. That kind of thinking really puts the election and the coronavirus and the protests in the streets and the civil unrest, the financial problems and the issues in the world in a whole different perspective. Where the religious element comes in is that we need to be intentional about how our relationship with God is going to structure our relationships with one another and with this world and our place in serving this world. Right now, there are countless apps, programs, books, so various ways in which we can engage in our spirituality that are self-serving. There are meditations to help reduce anxiety. There are programs to help us to be relieved of stress. There are ways in which we can reduce our appetite, quit smoking, reduce our other addictions. There are all sorts of meditations and programs for athletes to increase their performance, to enable you to sleep better, all sorts of self-help types of things. And the most narcissistic thing possible is to develop a spirituality which is all about giving you better life sleep, happier days, better ability to be prosperous, all of the things that you want. To worship your ego, your intention, your desires, there's plenty of equipment and spirituality to be able to make that really work. The problem is there's no purpose to that. There's nothing ultimately meaningful. And it isn't going to be very helpful in the end. Religion is to understand that we have a place and a purpose in this world of accomplishing God's grace and God's love. That we aren't complete unless we are doing something to share God's intention of law and justice, of wholeness and peace, of reconciliation where there's brokenness, of understanding. That it's God's intention that all people be able to live in community with each other. Our religion is that we're here to work on our own relationships, to develop our own strength, to have the healthy self, to be able to do the work that we have, but we are to a higher purpose. We were created to love and serve the Lord God, to be in the fullness of relationship with God. We're not going to be happy if we don't engage in that purpose. We're not going to be complete if we are not living for something bigger than ourselves and our own appetites. And so that is the importance of our religion. So how to organize our religion? As Jesus quoted Isaiah, that this was a people whose lips were declaring God's wonder while their hearts were far from God. It's obvious that our hearts are always the place where we have to work on this. Developing our sense of awe, our fear of God, our ability to see God's wonder is the most important part of being able to understand that God is greater than all of the conflict and turmoil in the world around us. God is so much more than the inconveniences and disruptions that we're experiencing. God truly is the one who is to be worshipped, to be oriented around, and elevating all of our egocentric frustrations, issues, emotional upsets, all of those things, that just blocks out what is truly meaningful, the awe and the fear of God. And so we're going to be working on our religion a while. We're going to be trying to organize our religion, both individually and as God's people. And in that organization, we'll be continuing to figure out how to get our hearts closer to God, especially when we need to keep our bodies separated from each other and especially not be within 6 feet of one another. We're going to be people who need to learn how to practice this fear of God individually and together so that we can be fully aware of the great power, mercy, and compassion that is our God. But that's the way in which something much bigger than the problems of the world will be found, and so much more than the divisions of our nation will be experienced, so that it brings reconciliation and peace. Please join me in prayer. Jesus, we are hungry for meaning and for purpose that is greater than our anxiousness and our fear. We pray for the wisdom to work together and individually to organize our religion, to serve you and your work of bringing salvation to the world. We live in a time that is starving for meaning, for something that has actual purpose and joy. Teach us to focus our hearts on your love. We long to know again the awe of your grace and your love, and we're needing to be renewed in the fear and respect of your creative and transforming power. Guide us and teach us so that with hope and confidence we might bring Christ's instruction of grace and forgiveness to a severely divided and hurting world. In the name of Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and in life everlasting. Amen. We are First Presbyterian Church of Fond du Lac, Christians serving, learning, and loving. We thank you for joining with us for this time of worship. We pray your safety and God's blessings upon you, your family, and your friends. And we look forward to when we can be together again. God bless you.